You can open up your Bible and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want to try to spend the majority of our time here in this chapter. You probably know that and probably have heard before that the church at Corinth was certainly one of the first century churches, one of the early churches. But you may have heard before that this particular church had a few problems within it. It was not a model church where they just met every Sunday or whenever they met, however many times they were often being able to meet, that everything just went perfect for them. But we actually find out there were some very serious doctrinal errors and doctrinal and practices that were taking place and being allowed to occur in the church. They had some serious problems, but I think that it's wonderful that God chose to put so much information about the church at Corinth in the New Testament for us, because we are certainly susceptible to the same errors as any of the first century churches. We're not immune from error. We're not immune from making mistakes and bad decisions in life. We're not immune from conducting ourselves in a way that may not be according to how God would have us conduct ourselves. And so I think it's very instructional that God would put so much in his Bible about the church at Corinth. One of the things that I want to look at this morning is here in chapter 2, Paul is going to give some description about his manner of preaching. And he's going to be coming to the church here at Corinth, and he has written this letter to them. In fact, he wrote two separate letters to the church at Corinth. But listen at some of the things that Paul wants to convey to the church here about his preaching. And I think this is very important. And any New Testament minister today that's worth his salt, I feel like, will always want to have many, if not all, of the same characteristics and the same thoughts to travel along and to come forth with our preaching. And this is the way that I want to try to preach to the Lord's people and to the Lord's churches, the same way that Paul is describing here. He says, "I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Paul says, as I approached unto you here at Corinth, and I began to make my way toward the church, and I came unto you as a minister of the gospel, he said, I had a desire in my heart to come preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ unto you. He says, but when I came, he says, I did not come with some excellency of speech. Paul admits, and he describes himself as not being some great orator, some great, dynamic, powerful, captivating, engaging speaker of the gospel. Paul says, that's not how I came. And that's not the manner of my preaching. I didn't have excellency of speech, or I didn't have wisdom of my own. I didn't come either way. He says, but when I came to you, I made a decision and I made a determination, and I wanted to come preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I did not want to come and bring anything else among you. Do you know, I always have believed in my heart, I've always felt, every time I read that, my heart says, amen, amen. Paul, that's how I want to preach the gospel. I want to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Friends, it wouldn't do you a bit of good if I were to come in here and I would just come in and say, let me share with you some of the things that I've been dreaming about lately. Or let me share some of the feelings that I've been having. I just want you to know this is what I've been feeling lately. That wouldn't do you a bit of good. But on the other hand, if I could come in here and try to teach and try to recount some of the experiences of our Lord Jesus Christ and the things that He has done on our behalf, that'll do you and I a lot of good. It'll do myself a lot of good to look at these things and try to bring Jesus before you. So that's the whole hope of my ministry. That's the hope of Paul's ministry here. And he says, I just want to preach Christ and Him crucified. I don't want to clutter up the message with a lot of other extraneous, miscellaneous things that are not important and not needful and they're not beneficial and they're not edifying for you. I want to preach Christ. I'll tell you, any minister who starts out with that as his goal, he's well on his way. He's going in a good direction. So Paul comes in, he says, but listen at how he describes himself. Now, the Apostle Paul has written 2/3 of the New Testament. God chose to allow this man to pen down by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. But listen at how Paul describes his own preaching. He says, when I was with you, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. I'll tell you, if you never have tried to preach the gospel, you'll never know how it feels to have your knees trembling and knocking before as you try to stand before God's people with such a mighty task before you. But Paul says, I came that way. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, in the second letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he says, some people have described me this way. He said, some people have said that my letters that I write are weighty and powerful. In other words, they're very meaningful. They're filled with a lot of good information. They carry a lot of weight to them. You write with much authority, and they're very powerful when they are delivered. That's the letters. Paul says, some people describe the letters that I write that way, weighty and powerful. But he says, my bodily presence, they say, is weak, and my speech is contemptible. Now, you might ask, well, I don't know what the Apostle Paul looked like, but doesn't it make you wonder what his appearance might have been like? It almost is as if the Apostle Paul was kind of frail looking. And I don't get the feeling that he was any type of an imposing figure or a dominating type figure who just commanded all of your attention as he was speaking. That's not the feeling I get at all. People described him, he says, his bodily presence is weak and said his speech is contemptible. It's terrible. And I say, well, I know how that feels. I understand that feeling. And there's a lot of us that maybe could describe our preaching that way and feeling about how it is trying to preach the gospel. But that's what Paul said some people, how they described him. And he actually says here, and he says, my speech and my preaching, it was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Now, you know, there's a lot of Christianity today who are very hungry and have very itching ears to have things preached to them that makes them feel good. Things that props up their self-image and their self-esteem and gives them great, bright hopes of becoming rich one day. There's a lot of people that are looking to hear those sort of things here. But Paul says, when I came, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And when you think about what Paul's saying here, and you think about, well, gee, it sounds like he wasn't that good of a public speaker. Well, he may not have been. I don't know what his presence look like? And he may have looked very frail, and maybe his speech was halting, and maybe he made a lot of mistakes speaking like I do, and maybe he wished he had a better command of the language. I don't know. He spoke Hebrew and Greek. He spoke several languages. He was a very educated man. But I don't know about his preaching. But he says this. He says, I didn't come to try to impress you with man's wisdom. You see, the Lord did not have to take the Apostle Paul and send him to a school somewhere to be educated on how to preach the gospel, did he? God didn't work that way. God never works that way. God imparts the tools and the skills and the gift that is necessary to a man to be able to preach the gospel all by himself, and he doesn't have to be taught by some school. The gift comes from God. I'll tell you, God literally cracked open the Apostle Paul's head and his heart, and he just poured it in by revelation. Paul said, that's how I got it. I got it by revelation. God gave it to him that way. Now, I wouldn't say that that's the common and ordinary way that most preachers receive it. We have to receive it through much study. We receive it through the laying on of hands and through the gift of the Lord, and by studying, by hearing many sermons, and by the passing along of the teaching of the Word of God. But Paul got it by revelation. But when you think about how Paul describes himself, you might say, why would God choose such weak-looking people? They'd almost be the last people in the world, you might think sometimes, that God would choose to preach his gospel. And, you know, according to the way you and I think the same thing sometimes. I said the very same thing myself many years ago when I said, surely, to myself, surely the Lord is not trying to steer me toward preaching one day. Surely he's not. There's no way. But you think, it says, here's the answer. This is why God chooses the most unlikely subjects you might ever believe to preach his gospel. It's so he gets all the glory and not man. It says, here's the answer in verse 5. Paul says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Isn't that something? Isn't that something how God works? How he'll take a very unlikely subject. I mean, he made a donkey speak in the Old Testament. Remember that? Balaam's encounter. He made the donkey speak. God showing his power. Paul is describing his manner of preaching when he came to the church at Corinth. He said, I didn't come with wisdom. I didn't come with any of my own accolades. I didn't come with the dynamic, speaking, engaging personality. He says, I didn't have any of those things. I came with the power of the Spirit of God to preach the gospel to you. He says, howbeit, he says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. He says, I am coming speaking wisdom, but I'm not coming speaking wisdom of my own accord or any wisdom that I might have learned and picked up from the world. He says, that's not the wisdom I'm coming to you with. I'm coming with the wisdom that comes from God in the preaching of the gospel. And he says, I am speaking this wisdom among them that are perfect. And he just means those that are mature, those that are complete. The word perfect in the Bible generally means complete, spiritually mature. He says, I've come among you and speaking to you this wisdom, not of the world, he says, but in verse 7, he says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed how many times in the scriptures that the preaching of the gospel is described as being mysterious. Have you ever noticed that? It's used many times. I did a little word study, and while I was looking at this week, and I used my concordance on my phone and was able to easily pull up and look at some of these things, but the word mystery is used many times in the Bible describing the preaching of the gospel. I just thought that was very interesting. You know, people in general, we love a mystery, don't we? Almost everybody seems to love a mystery. I used to know a couple of folks who, they were big readers and they enjoyed reading books, and some people would buy mystery novels and they loved to read mystery novels. In fact, I could think of it was an author's name, Agatha Christie. I don't know why I can remember that. I can't remember someone I met 2 minutes ago, but Agatha Christie wrote a lot of novels, mystery novels, and people used to love to buy those and to read them. Everybody loves a mystery. You'd think everybody ought to love the gospel, right? Because God says that there's much mysteriousness about the preaching of the gospel, and I have to say amen, amen. What's he saying here? Paul says we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Paul says that God ordained much wisdom concerning many different things before the foundation of the world unto the glory of you and I. Paul said he ordained it before the foundation of the world, much wisdom. Paul says that's part of the gospel that we're preaching, is those types of wisdom. Those are the types of wisdom that we want to impart and to share with you, the mystery of the gospel. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, a hidden wisdom. I'll tell you, if more people today could understand what a mysterious package of wisdom the gospel brings and the gospel reveals unto us, more and more people you would feel like would have a hunger and have a desire for it. Paul said it's a mystery. The things that I'm preaching are mysterious. He said none of the princes of this world knew, for he said, for had they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Many places talk about the mystery of the gospel and the preaching of it. In the Colossian letter in chapter 1, Paul said over there, he said, I am made a minister of the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. There are some mysterious things in the gospel and concerning the gospel that Paul admits, and he says, for generations, for a time past and for generations, he says that it's been hid from ages and generations. But he says, but now the time has come for it to be revealed. He says, that's the gospel that I'm preaching. Have you ever considered the things that we have been learning together, looking at the gospel, looking at God's word, looking at God's beautiful plan of salvation and the wisdom that God used to create his plan of salvation? You know, Paul just said over here, we're talking about a mystery concerning hidden wisdom that God ordained way back before the world under our glory. All of the things that you and I have been looking at together, such as God's knowing us, knowing his people, choosing his people, electing his people, predestinating his people, justifying his people, glorifying his people, preparing a place for us to be, and all of God's plan of salvation goes back before the foundation of the world. And Paul says many of these things have been hid. They have been hid from the ages and hid from generations. You just think back throughout the Old Testament dispensation. Go all the way back to the beginning of the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, and go all the way up through Malachi. And you think about how many thousands of years that encompassed, several thousand years there. And you think about all of those generations that lived during that time and how much they did not know about the New Testament and the things that have been revealed in the New Testament. Paul says they've been hid. God chose to hide these things and did not reveal them for many generations and for many ages. But he says, but now they're made manifest. Paul says, I have been made a minister of the word of God, even the mystery that's been hid. There's a lot of mysteriousness about the gospel, is it not? Much mystery about the gospel. Jesus' disciples asked him one time, why do you speak in parables? And Jesus says, because unto you it's given for you to know these mysteries, but unto them it's not given. Jesus says, I am giving it to you. I am allowing you to understand some of these mysteries, but to some people it's not given. In other words, I'm not sharing it with everyone. There's a certain element of mystery concerning the preaching of the gospel. Aren't you thankful for the things that we know that God has shown us through the preaching of the gospel? Aren't you thankful this morning for the fact that what God has shown us of how much he has done for you and I, and that all of the important work that he's done? And how about the work of Jesus Christ? How about the work of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary when he endured, and when we talked last weekend about him drinking the cup, the metaphorical cup that he talked about in the Garden of Gethsemane, and having to drink that cup right down to the bitter last drop of it, and all that that cup contained, the wrath of God and all the sins and the dark iniquities of the elect family of God, and Jesus drinking all that, and what he did, and how Jesus drank of the brook that was in the way as he went to Calvary. How is it when we know these things? Are you thankful God has revealed these mysteries to you? Because for ages and for generations, people didn't know these details. I love that. Jesus said concerning, why do you speak in parables? He says, because I'm letting you know some mysteries, but some people I'm not. And I even remember in Matthew chapter 11, I remember where Jesus Christ prayed a prayer, and he prayed to his Father, and he said, I thank thee, O Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. I feel like I'm a babe in Christ in many respects, but I'm thankful to be. I feel like that I've just been humbled that God has shared as much as he has with you and I. He says he's hid these things from the wise and the prudent. You know, the world is full of its own wisdom, is it not? The world has its own wisdom, but Paul says that the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. Paul says in verse 9, he says, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Did you hear that? Have you thought of that before? Paul's quoting right out of Isaiah chapter 64, almost word for word. He says, as it's written in Isaiah, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You know what that teaches me? Paul is teaching me that these things that you and I are blessed to know, and these things that we understand about what it is that God has done for you and I, what he's done, what he's doing for us, and what he's promised to do, the only way that we know these things are that God has revealed them unto us. He has revealed the mystery unto us. Because Paul says it hasn't entered into the ears. You haven't seen it with the eyes. You haven't heard these things with your ears. It hasn't entered into your heart of your own accord, any of these things that God has prepared for us. You do know God has prepared some things for you, right? I hope you do. I hope you know that God has prepared some things for you. What did it say in Matthew chapter 25 when he said he was going to divide the sheep and the goats? He put the goats on his left hand and he was going to put the sheep on his right hand, and he was going to say, "Come ye blessed of my Father and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." God has prepared some things for you. Aren't you glad to know a little bit of the mystery of the fact that God has prepared something for you from the foundation of the world, and that one day you're going to take possession of it? I'm pretty glad to know that this morning. I hope you are. But did you know that some man or some woman did not teach you that? Paul said it's not going to come from flesh and blood. He says these things are revealed to you by God. The mysteries are revealed by God. How did he say it? He said, you didn't get it of your own accord. You don't understand and you don't know about the things God's prepared for you of your own wisdom. And no other man or woman taught you these things, but he says, but God. How many times does the scripture say, but God? And it's always good for you and I. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You remember there was a time when Jesus was speaking with his apostles, and Matthew chapter 16, you remember what Jesus asked him? He says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they began to give erroneous answers. Some Elias, some Jeremiah, etc. They began to give the wrong answers. And then remember who it was that piped up and had the right answer? It was Peter. The apostle Peter stood up and he said, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter came up with the right answer. But how did Peter know that? How is it? And Jesus told him, he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this, but my Father in heaven. Jesus says, my Father is the one that revealed it to Peter of who I am. Did you know that you and I cannot reveal who Jesus is to another person? Nobody could reveal it to Peter except Jesus' Father. He's the one that revealed it. You and I cannot reveal Jesus to another person. You remember when Elder Matt Jordan was talking about winning souls? Remember when he was preaching about winning souls? He wasn't talking about revealing Jesus unto someone and introducing someone unto Jesus. He's not talking about sonship, but he was talking all about discipleship, wasn't he? You see the difference? Sonship, that's God's work. That's God's revealing. God has to reveal himself and introduce himself to every one of his children. No man can do it. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. Sonship versus discipleship. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said these words. He said, no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So we're talking about a mystery this morning. Paul's talking about the mysteriousness of preaching the gospel and how much of it must be revealed by God before much of the gospel itself you can understand it and it do you any good. God has to be there first. God has to do a work in your heart, or this gospel will mean nothing. I hope you can see that this morning. Paul is reiterating and he's reinforcing that truth to the church at Corinth here about the truth of how much it is that God has to reveal these things. Paul says in verse 11, He says, what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? That makes sense. There's things about myself that only I know. There's no way that any of you could know them. There's things about each of you this morning that only you, only your soul and spirit can know about you, and no one else can know it. Makes perfect sense. What man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Makes sense. He says in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. I love that. How thankful are you this morning that you have not received the spirit of the world? There is a spirit of the world out there. I don't like the spirit of the world. The things that I see and hear and feel today, the spirit of the world, I don't care for it. But I like the things of the Spirit of the Lord, is what Paul says. He says, that's what you and I have received. We didn't get the spirit of the world. God didn't give us that. He says, but I gave you a spirit that came from the Lord. I want to try to show you in another place, I believe, what that spirit is that he's talking about. In Ephesians, one place, over here in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 15, listen at what Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. He's going to say something about a spirit. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul says, I'm praying for you, church at Ephesus. You know, the church at Ephesus was very dear to the Apostle Paul's heart. And he wrote in this letter, he says, I'm praying for you. He says, I'm praying without ceasing. I never stop praying for you. And I am praying specifically for you. I always make mention of you in our prayers. And I am praying that God would grant unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I wonder why Paul would be praying for that. Could it be that except God grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, could it be that you and I may never gain any knowledge about him? Absolutely. That's what Paul's talking about in the Corinthian letter. He says, the knowledge that you and I have and that we learn and that we acquire about God, he says, it is because God has revealed it to us and he's allowed us to see these things. He says, I'm preaching a gospel, he said, that is a complete mystery. He said, it's been hidden from ages and it's been hidden from generations, but now it's being revealed to you. I'll tell you, I would have been so excited to hear those words. I would have been so excited to hear Paul's letter read there at the church at Corinth. I love what he says. I'm praying for you here, church at Ephesus. I'm praying that God will give you this spirit of revelation, wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And I'm praying this, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Did you know that the very fact that you and I believe these things, Did you know that Paul just said it's according to the working of his mighty power that you even believe? That's true. Did you know that? Paul just said it right here. He says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, comma, according. Our belief is according to the working of his mighty power. The same power that he used when he wrought in Christ and raised him from the dead is the power that causes you and I to believe, that reveals these things to us and gives us this wisdom and this knowledge and revelation in him and causes us to believe these things. You remember what Paul quoted? He says, you haven't seen them with your natural eye. You haven't heard these things with your natural ear. No man has heard these things with his natural ears or seen them with his natural eye. If you have any understanding about the Lord Jesus Christ, it came from God and he revealed it to you. God is merciful to us in that way. I hope you can see that. Back in Corinthians, now back to that verse 12 again, where he said, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. And I believe that's the spirit, same spirit he's referring to in Ephesians 1. The spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God. We've received that spirit that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now here's a verse you're all familiar with. I know you've heard this before. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Have you found that to be true? Do you understand now the importance of what Paul is writing and what he's telling the church at Corinth here? Can you see why it is that Paul says that there is a natural state of man that cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God? He says, in fact, they're foolishness unto him. You can't know these things because they're spiritually discerned. In fact, Paul says that the preaching of the cross, back in chapter 1, he even said the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Paul says, I'm preaching about a mystery. The gospel is mysterious, and there's much mystery to it. It's shrouded in mystery. And he says, ages and generations went by without God sharing and letting all these details be known. How blessed do you feel this morning that we have come to the point in time and to the New Testament dispensation that this has been manifested for us, that you can see these things, that you can know these things, that we can share these things with others as we have opportunity. What did Jesus say to his disciples? He says, you follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. We're not trying to populate heaven. You can't do that. You can't go out on the street and try to save somebody from being separated in eternity from God. You're not able to do that. God can handle that part though. But I am fishing for men. Aren't we fishing for disciples? Aren't we trying to win souls, as Brother Matt taught us? I say amen, we are. We can't help populate heaven, but I'll tell you, we can share with people the mystery of the gospel that's been revealed to you and I, and the beauties of the New Testament church, and the operations and workings of the New Testament church family. Those things we can share with one another. I hope that you think about these things sometimes. I hope that you think about the gospel and how mysterious that it really is. If God doesn't reveal these things to us, it's so much shrouded in mystery and you and I are not able to see these things. I hope that it causes you to be thankful I hope that it causes our hearts to be humbled before God, to realize what it is that He's given us. That He has loved us to the point that He's willing to tell us all that He's done, and to let us know that He's forgiven us our sins, and to let us know that He spared not His own Son, but He gave up His only begotten Son for you and I, that we might live with Him forever and ever. I hope you're thankful for these things. I hope that you'll thank God, and when you go to your prayer closet, I hope that you'll always remember that we don't know these things because of our own wisdom. It's because God has been gracious to us to reveal and to show us these things. May the God that we serve, may the Lord Jesus Christ that we preach and that we worship and we adore and we lift up His holy and His matchless name, may He continue to reveal these things to you and I. May He be pleased to come and meet and commune with us each and every time that the church family comes together. May He continue to open up His Word to us and let us see into it and continue digging and looking and discover these little nuggets of gold that God has embedded all through here. We'll need His help to be able to do it, but I trust that you'll join with me as we continue praying that He'll do that for us. May God bless and keep you.